Good morning and greetings in Christ's precious name. It's good to be here and to share together as we look into God's Word, as we see what He would have for us in today's culture, today's environment that we live in. We know we are living in perilous times, but yet God has a plan for each of us as we serve Him, as we bring honor and glory to Him. My subject this morning is that of Christian ethics and business, and I've been involved in business for a number of years, since 1978. So for you young people, that was back in the 1900s. Good to have you young people here. It's an encouragement to me as we think about the future. You know, the church, sometimes we say the church is, the young people are the church of the future. Well, I think the young people are the church of today. And we welcome you here, and we're glad to have you here as we, maybe you're not involved in business at this point, but as you look to the future, and as we see the times that we live in, the changing times, in the last couple of years, we've definitely seen a lot of changes. We've seen a lot of changes in the business structure. And maybe I'll give you a little background on our family. First of all, my wife Irma is here with me, and we're here today. We have five children, three boys and two girls, and then we have three daughter-in-laws and two son-in-laws. So that tells you that they're all married. And we have 25 grandchildren. As we look at business and our involvement in business, and you know, there's a lot of challenges that go along with that. As you raise a family, and when do you get involved in business more than you should, and you neglect other things that are more important? I think you need to, towards the end of the message, I want to talk a little bit about business and missions. And maybe I'll just say a few things now, just in case I don't get to it at the end. Because I think it's very important that as we are involved in business, that we are also keep in mind our calling and what God is asking us to do, and in respect to missions as well. And that missions can include anything from church to school to foreign missions to, you know, Bible discovery classes or whatever it is, just in your local congregation as well. Thankfully, as over the years, I've believed in that, and I've tried to involve our family in mission things, been involved in, and you need to show interest. Your children pick up where your interests are. Is it just in business, or is it in missions as well? And we're thankful this morning that our two oldest sons, our oldest son, after he got married, they went to Guatemala for 3.5 years shortly after. Well, our first grandchild was born, and I think 4 months later, they went to Guatemala. So, you know, our grandchildren were all in Guatemala at that time. So he served there for 3.5 years as the airplane pilot for Mennonite Air Missions. He came home, and 3 months later, our second son went for 3.5 years and served as the pilot for the mission there. Then our next daughter, she taught school for, I should have checked, 6 or 8 years, I'm not sure, something. And then she got married and has a family. And then our next son, he's been involved in the Bible discovery classes in our one mission, city mission that we have, and he's been helping there for the last 12 years. And then our youngest daughter, she taught school for maybe 3-4 years, got married, and then 5.5 years ago, they went to Guatemala, and they are still there. So I say all that to say, if your children are going to be interested and take an interest in missions, you need to help them as they are growing up to appreciate missions and the involvement of that. And I think it's very, very important that we there's nothing wrong with being in business, and as we are involved in business, why we want to make sure that we do not neglect our the church and the missions. You know that today we have, just talk a little bit about the times of today, and then I will get into the message. We have inflation the last couple years. We had COVID, and we had a lot of results of that, and today we have inflation, and we think that inflation is high, and it has been fairly higher than it has been for the last number of years. I remember the inflation back in the 1980s, shortly after I was involved in business, and we had 15 to 18% inflation. We think today that 10% is pretty bad, and they're trying to get that down, and it is, we haven't been used to that. There's a generation that has grown up that knows nothing about inflation because we didn't have that for many years. Interest back in the 1980s was 18, 19%. And if we had 19% interest today, it would shut everything down. We bought our first house during that time, and we paid 19% interest. And if my boys came to me today and wanted to start a business or buy a property and pay 19% interest, we would tell them that you don't do that, and you probably don't today. And it was the way it was back then. So I say all that just to say that, you know, we are living in changing times, and we're not sure where the future is, but we know who holds the future. I just picked up an article lately about the deflation is looming in China, and I found that very interesting. I read through that article, and it talks about, you know, China being the world's second largest economy. It says it's on the verge of slipping into deflation. The country's manufacturing sector is already in the grip of deflation. They saw prices fall for the last 3 months in the fastest pace that it has in the last 7 years. So China is certainly facing deflation pressure. The jobless rate among young people, young workers, soared to a record of more than 20% in May. The country's manufacturing activity contracted for a third straight month in June. China went from a year ago, a 7.5% inflation, to a 5% deflation within 1 year. We say, well, that's China. That won't happen here in the U.S. It probably looks like it won't at this point, but I'm not going to make any forecasts on that. We will see. But we do live in changing times. I wanted that as we think of starting to the message here. You can turn to Matthew 6. I'm going to start there in Matthew 6 and read a couple verses there. I know our brother last night in the devotional, he talked about the kingdom of heaven. And here in Matthew 6, verse 33, it talks about the kingdom of God. And he referred to that last night, thinking about the kingdom of God. That's the key verse that I want, is Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, going back to verse 19 of Matthew 6, I want to read to 21, 19 to 21. It says there, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And that is one of the things in business that you do face, and that is, the temptation is there to lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the question to us this morning is, where is your treasure? What is your treasure this morning? Are you looking at the things that you can see and that are here now? Or is your interest, is your goal to the treasures in heaven? You know, you never seen, I never seen a hearse going down the road, pulling a trailer behind, pulling the things along that the individual that's in the hearse would have owned and it's taken along with him. Now, when life is over, it stays, the things here in this life stay here. Verse 24 says, but no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Or you cannot serve God and self and your selfish desires. I think that's the world system. Turn to 1 John 2. I want to read a couple verses there. Then we'll just keep your finger in there at Matthew. We'll come back to there again. Verses here in 1 John 2, thinking about the world and the world system and the desires of the flesh. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Thinking about you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. And that comes out here again in verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think what he's teaching us there is not to love the world, the system of the world, the things of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, or the things that satisfy your selfish nature, things that feed the desires of the flesh. And that's what we're thinking about here when we think about not to serve. We cannot serve God and mammon. We got to either we serve one or the other. Then the verses going down through there talk about, we won't read all them verses there, talks about the fowls of the air. You know how they don't reap, they don't sow, but the Father takes care of them. And then says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, verse 28. And then even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Then down to verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think the teaching here is that we are not to be overly concerned. We need to do our part. We need to fulfill our responsibilities. If you're going to be in business or have a job or whatever you're doing, why, you need to put some thought. You need to be responsible. You have some abilities that you are to use, and you are to be responsible to see that things get done. But I think what he's telling us is we're not to be overly concerned about them, because God is taking care of even the fowls of the air and the grass and the lilies and all that. And why are we so concerned and so worried about the things that we have maybe no control over as well? So as we think about Christian ethics and business, you know, a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. As we are born again believers, we need to bring honor and glory to him. Like our devotional leader said last night about the kingdom of heaven is where God's will is done. And that is where the businesses that we are involved in is fulfilling the will of God. Colossians 3:17 talks about, so whatever ye do in whatever you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're to do it, we're to bring honor and glory to him. That needs to be our utmost goal as we are in business, as a Christian, as we are serving God in that capacity. I want to say up front here that it's not that you need to be in business to bring honor and glory to God. And business is not for everyone. And business, I'm using this morning as a broad subject. It's not whether you're buying and selling. That's what I was involved in for many years, the grocery store, Dutch Way Farm Market, and grocery store and restaurant. And so that's a lot of my background since 1978. And then some hardware and things like that. That's the buying and selling and dealing with the public. And that has its pluses, and that has a lot of minuses as well. And we'll talk about a few of them. But I enjoy business. I enjoy dealing with the public. I enjoy relating to people. And but if you're going to be in business, you're going to be misunderstood many times. And today, more so than back then. I think it's people will try and take advantage of you. They'll say, well, I thought you were a Christian when something happens that they don't appreciate. So it is not business is not, and it includes if you're a carpenter or a farmer or whatever it is, that is, you don't need to be buying and selling and dealing with the public to be in business. But that's the perspective that I come from, and I'm not involved in that very much today anymore. I have sold a lot of that, and we'll maybe talk about some of that tomorrow afternoon. But are we in business as a Christian? So business is one's occupation or one's profession or farming or carpenter, like I said there. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a Christian in business. So what are ethics? What are ethics? What are we talking about when we look at the Christian and the ethics that he is portray? Well, it's our ethics would basically be your standard of conduct. Your integrity, honesty, trustworthiness, uprightness. You could make a whole list, and we'll look at some of them. Of the ethics that we are involved in. It's our standard of conduct. It's how we do things. It's how we relate to the people around us, how we relate to the public, how we relate to the employees, how we relate to other businesses. And it just goes on and on of what different things that we do. How do you pay your bills? Do you pay them on time? Do you take a discount even after the discount is passed? That is some of the, that is, as we look at integrity, what are we doing? Are we paying by the due date time or are we not? I had an article that I picked up about Henry Ford. Everyone knows about Henry Ford. And he was, back in 1903, he founded the Ford Motor Company. And he built a motor car for the multitude. His idea was to have the best materials, hire the best men with the simplest designs that modern engineering can devise, and still sell it at a low price. He wanted to produce a car. His goal was to produce a car for transportation that could be bought by the common individual and used. And he did well at that for a while. And I want to use this story for an illustration of, as a business person, we don't have all the abilities that are needed in yourself to run a business and be successful in it. And that's why you could look at partnerships and all kinds of things. But Ford was producing nearly 50% of all the automobiles sold in the U.S., in 1927, Ford developed the Model A, but it was incredibly behind its competition. By 1931, their market share was down to 28%. We say, well, why was that? Well, Henry Ford always seemed to undermine his leaders or his managers and had to constantly look over their shoulders. That was one of the weaknesses that Henry Ford had. Henry Ford II took over the company that hadn't made a profit in 15 years. That was his grandson. Ford was losing about $1 million a day. In 1943 to 1949, Ford Motor Company was on a roll again. Young Ford brought in experienced managers and allowed them to make decisions. He empowered them. He delegated them with responsibilities and expected them to carry out them responsibilities. And he was not constantly. His grandpa was looking over their shoulder. Henry Ford was, he had to always be involved in everything. And today, there is place for, we need to give room for other people and let them make their decisions and delegate them. So Henry Ford did not have all the abilities that were needed. And that is one of the things that we need to look at as an individual. Are we allowing other people to use their abilities? So what's the objective of a Christian business? That's the aim or the goal that we're striving to do. We are striving to honor and glorify God. We could ask the question, is a Christian business, is a business Christian? Well, no, a business is not Christian. It's neither Christian nor non-Christian. A Christian can portray his ideals and his goals through the business, but the business itself is not Christian. It comes back to the individuals that are operating that business. So the more control that the Christian has, the more the business can reflect his spiritual values and objectives. Whether that's in a partnership or a corporation or a sup S or an LLC, and you could talk about all the different types of business, and I don't think we'll take time for that today. So why do people want to be in business? That's a question you could ask yourselves as young people. Why would you want to be in business? And I asked for suggestions and got a number of different reasons why people want to be in business. And some of them are good and some of them aren't so good. One of them was they wanted to be their own boss. They wanted to work less hours. Well, that's one place they were wrong. You end up working more hours. You probably don't work less hours. They wanted to provide employment. Well, that's good. They wanted to be a positive influence in the community. Well, and you should be that. They wanted to be able to tell others what to do. Well, that don't always go so good. Some are on an ego trip. Maybe that's why they want to be in business. It's an ego trip. It's a big trip. You know, there's people, in the last 15, 20 years, I've been doing a lot of advising for Anabaptist Financial, Stewardship Resources, and you'd be amazed what some of the things you get into. People that are on an ego trip, and they don't know where they're going or what they're doing, but yet they're on an ego trip, and they wonder why the cash gets all and things like that happen. To honor God, that's another reason. To give to the church, to tithe, or an attempt to prove something. So there's many reasons why people are in business today. So in ethics, the standard of conduct, we look at integrity a little bit here. Honesty, so integrity or honesty. We want to be upright. We want to be known as a person that has integrity, wants to be known as a man of principles. Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. We need to be a man of our word. You know, they talk about the days gone by, when the good old days when yes meant yes and when no meant no. And, today doesn't seem like we have that anymore. That was Matthew 5:37. You know, a neighbor's handshake at the fence line, or just, you do things on a handshake. Well, today you need all kinds of agreements and things like that to operate. It seems that way. I'm thankful you don't need that everywhere. Thinking about integrity, well, today we have, instead of integrity, today we have situational ethics. And that's a big one. Today it's situational ethics. And what I mean by that is we compromise according to the situation and the results that are wanted. You know, it all depends what you want. It's okay to compromise, to do different. I'm talking in the world's eyes, not in as a Christian. But situational ethics are a big thing. You can compromise. There's certain things you can do, and they'll do anything to try and just because of the situation, because of what they want to accomplish. And that is not being a person of integrity. An example of that would be when the secretary, someone calls, and maybe the owner, you as the owner, you don't want to, it's, you know what that person wants, and the secretary lets you know who's calling, and they want to talk to you, and she'll get back to him and say, well, he's not here right now, and you know, and all he did was he just stepped outside the door so that he's not here. So she can say, okay, yeah, he's not here. He's not right here. All he did was step outside the door. That's a common thing that is used regularly. And that is not being a person of integrity, I don't think. Integrity is doing more than what is the accepted standard of our day. Because of our conscience, because of our commitment to God. You know, there's things that you can do as a citizen in the U.S. There are things that you can do, tax-wise and other things, that are the accepted standard. But as a Christian, they are not things that you can do to be upright and to be honest. And I don't have any examples on that necessarily. I could give you one, and that is I have it here as an example. And this individual I know, and he told me this story of what happened. He had sold a piece of equipment. He had sold a vehicle. That wasn't a vehicle, but a vehicle. And needed to do a transfer. He needed to transfer the title. And, of course, there was sales tax that needed to be paid. And say they were going to sell it for $20,000. I don't know what the number was no more, but they had agreed the selling price was $20,000. And they were going to the notary to transfer the title over to the purchaser, the fellow that was buying it told the seller, he said, now when we get there to transfer the title, he said, I want you to tell him that I bought the prices like $3,000 less so that he wouldn't have to pay as much on taxes. And I know that has been, people have done that already. But this individual, he said, no, he said, I can't do that. But he said, I'll tell you what I will do. He said, I'll sell you the vehicle for, I think it was $200 less. He said, then you can pay the taxes and you just pay me $200 less. So they sold the vehicle for a couple hundred dollars less. And that way he didn't need to pay, saved him them, he could pay his taxes. And I think that is a good example, and that is where we should be as people of integrity, not taking advantage of, they could have sold it for $17,000. He could have told him he sold for $17 instead of $20, and, probably it never would have been any different. But as people of integrity, people that are honest, how are we responding? What is our, how are we responding to that? Another question, is this a person of integrity? A man had spent a fruitless day fishing. He had went fishing. He told his wife, he said, I'm going to go fishing today. And he went fishing and didn't catch any fish. And, of course, he didn't want to go home without having any fish. So he stopped at the fish market, and he picked out three nice big fish. And he told him he wants to buy them. And then as the merchant was there ready to wrap them up, he said, I want you to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take them fish And I want you to throw them one at a time. Toss them to me one at a time, and I'll catch them. He said, when I get home, I can tell my wife I caught these fish. So is that integrity? Yeah. So, you know, you could. There's all kinds of ways that, what are we doing? Integrity is doing more than what is the accepted standard. There's a quote, knowing what's right doesn't mean much unless you do what's right. Are we doing what's right? Now, looking at honesty a little bit, Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenue without right. Proverbs 22, 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. So is it important to you as an individual, as a business owner, as an employee, is it important to you this morning what for reputation you leave as you are an employee or as you are in business? I think it's very important. Can a Christian be honest in our society today? You know, we live in a changing world. Can we as a Christian be honest? Yes, we can be honest, but there we will be taken advantage of from time to time. We had an older couple that came into the store on a regular basis, actually came into the restaurant maybe several times a week. And one day he fell in the parking lot. And so he got up and he seemed to be doing okay. And as he came in, the waitresses, they would ask him how he's doing. We had a lot of contact with him and he seemed to be doing pretty well, except, his leg or something bothered him a little bit. But this went on for a while, and then all of a sudden we got a notice that we were being sued by this individual. Their children got a hold of it, and they thought, you know what, we could make some money for our parents. And so they got a hold of it because during the whole time, the parents, they came in all the time, and we had a good relationship with them. And even while they were suing, to them, it wasn't a big thing to them. Of course, they weren't doing it necessarily. The children were. Anyhow, so they had to go to, they had a hearing, and my store manager at that time, he was, when he was a young person, he was going to keep track of the weather and be a forecaster for the weather and stuff. He wasn't sure, but in high school, he had a habit of every morning writing down what the temperature was, what the conditions were that day, and he kept track of that. So when they had this hearing, he was called in, and so he told them, this older couple said he fell. The older man said he fell on the ice on the parking lot. Well, he got his records out, and it happened to be that day it was above freezing. It wasn't cold enough to freeze, and it was a clear day, so there was no ice on the parking lot. Well, so that didn't work, and then they came up with the reason that, well, there were cinders on the parking lot, and he slipped on them. And, then he told them that we don't use cinders, we just use salt. And besides, it wasn't ice, and salt will not just lay there. So that didn't work either. Well, then finally they said, well, no, he slipped on a banana peeling. Well, we didn't have no record of banana peels on the parking lot. So finally the liability insurance company got tired of it, and they said they're going to pay him $20,000. So they did. They paid him $20,000 for all the things he had to do up with. And besides that, they said, well, they're going to give his wife $20,000 as well for having to do up with him. So they paid him $40,000. Well, of course, that liability company paid that, but it's still, in the long run, they still, you pay for it eventually. Had an employee that was an ex-inmate. And so, you know, as in business, we want to help people. We want to do what we can. I had this ex-inmate. I gave him a job. I helped him get a place to live, along with some of the people from church. We were working with him, and we paid his rent, and we paid his security deposit and paid his rent and got him some furniture and different things and tried to help him get set up and gave. He worked there for us and for a while, for a couple months. And finally, he couldn't handle freedom. He had been in and out of jail for a long time. He couldn't handle freedom no more. And so one night, he went to a Turkey Hill, which was right close to the police station, and he went in to act like he was going to hold him up and do an armed robbery. Of course, all he wanted to get done was he wanted to go back into jail so that he would be taken care of. Well, of course, that's what did happen. He went back into jail. And so what did we do with his things? So he said, well, you go clean out my furniture and stuff. And it wasn't very much furniture. And so when we went there, then we found out how much he had stole from us. He had enough of razor blades, I think, to shave for another 50 years at least. He had packs and packs of razor blades. He had cream for his shampoo, and he had cream, and he had all kinds of stuff, bottles that were never opened. So we could take some of that back and sell that again. But then as he was in jail, he said, he told me, he said, now, you get rid of that furniture, that money comes to me, that comes to him. And I thought, well, okay. So then the security deposit, he said, that's mine, that's his. He said, you dare not take that. And this went on and on, one thing after the other that we gave up, he took advantage of. And then after he was all said and done, he said, then he sent me some papers, he's going to sue me. And so I took them papers to my attorney and said, here, this is what I got, this is what he's doing. And finally my attorney said, well, he has too much time on his hands in prison. He said he's pretty good at what he's doing. And he said, you're either going to pay me a couple thousand dollars to fight it, or you may as well give him a couple thousand dollars. So in the end, we gave him a couple thousand dollars, and I think he's still in jail. I'm not sure if he's even living anymore. But yeah, you will be taken advantage of. In business, you will be taken advantage of at times. And how do we respond to that? Okay, I see where time's moving along. Truthfulness. That's another thing. As a person that is truthful, are we truthful in our financial statements as a person in business? Are you truthful in stating your inventory, either overstating it or understating it? All depends what you want to attain through that, for being profitable or not being profitable, or other assets, or, you know, there's a whole list of things that involve your truthfulness, your integrity as you are in business. And what do we do about that? I had to think about the illustration of a man that was a preacher, in fact, that he was a minister, and he had three boys, and one day they found a dog, a stray dog, and they got this dog, and they became very attached to this dog, and this dog had three white hairs in his tail that identified that dog. And so one day there was an advertisement in the newspaper about a lost dog, and this dog fit the description exactly to that that advertisement. So the man was coming. He had called. He found out where this dog was, and he was coming to claim his dog. The man that owned the dog was coming to claim it. And this minister, in the presence of his three boys, he said they carefully separated and pulled them three white hairs out of that dog's tail. And so the man came to claim his dog, and it was very obvious when the man got there that this was his dog, because the dog knew him. And so he was, the man was ready to take the dog along home. And then the minister spoke up and said, he said, didn't you say that the dog would be known by three white hairs in his tail? And the owner said, yeah, that's right. And so he tried to identify him, and he couldn't find him because they had taken him out. And the minister said, we kept that dog. They kept the dog. But he said, I lost my three boys for Christ. He said his sons no longer had any confidence in what he professed. He hadn't practiced what he preached. And I say that to say, as far as in business, are we practicing what we're saying? Are we practicing to our employees or to the community what we are saying? When do we know that we are too involved in our business? I have just a couple answers here I'll read down over. Number one, when our family is being neglected because of being overcommitted, when we are neglecting our family. Number two, when we do not have time to attend and be involved in church activities. We don't have time to go to prayer meeting. We don't have time to help in outreach work or whatever your church is involved in. We're too busy. And that's a sign that we are too involved in our work. We're too busy to serve God's, work financially and with time. When we do not have time for God in our personal life, our personal devotions, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, no time to raise our family. We let our wives sit with the children. When the pursuits of things become our focus in life, there can be no doubt who we are serving. So, well, who are we serving this morning? Today, we, as a, let's see, what time am I supposed to be done here? 10:40, okay. Today, we have, we're good at setting up committees. Somebody has a problem in their business, and they appoint a committee to study their business and see what can be done. I think we should take some lessons from the tribal Indians of the Dakota Indians. They passed on some wisdom that they had as Indians from tribe to tribe. And they used the illustration of when you discover you're riding a dead horse, what's the best strategy? Well, their strategy was that you would just dismount. If your horse is dead, you just dismount. Well, today, as committees, we set up a committee. First, we'll appoint a committee to study the horse, and maybe we'll arrange how do other people do it. We'll go and study other people, find out somebody else that rides horses and how do they do that. Or we'll reclassify the dead horse as a living impaired. Maybe, you know, it's a living impaired. So we'll change that. And we'll change the form so that it reads, this horse is not dead. Maybe we'll do that. Maybe we'll hire an outside contractors to ride the dead horse and see what they think and give us their opinion. Or we may harness several dead horses and put them together and see if that gives us, if we can get more done that way. And if that don't work, then we'll donate the dead horse to a recognized charity and deduct its full original cost. So maybe that's how we'll decide what's what. So, or do we do a time management study and see what would, or do we just declare the horse dead and get it over with? You know, today sometimes we get a little too, we get too caught up with this whole thing about committees and things. Although it's good, some of it's good, and I think there are a lot of it's good, but let's just call a dead horse and let's move on. Take our losses and move on, and in business you need to do that. You just need to take your losses and you need to move on to other things. Just in the last couple minutes here yet, thinking about missions and business work together, I think we need to have cooperation between mission and business. And maybe just one thought on that. You know, there's people sometimes, you can, sometimes people sell out their business and they go into missions, full-time ministry, and that's good, and that's okay, and that's great. There's different people have different ideas what business should be and where that and missions work together. And I want to suggest today that they need to be integrated together and be one and the same. I think you need to use your business as a mission and to support missions. Because sometimes when they go and sell their business and they go into full-time missions, then they'll come back. They come back and they ask the ministries come back and ask the business to fund their mission that they're doing. So what is our purpose anyhow? As being in business, what is your purpose? Is it to, we need to show a profit. We need to bring honor and glory to God. I think that's our first. We need to show to our employees and other people and the community we need to show to them. They will automatically see what our goals are and stuff. I had an older man from our, he was the age of my dad, very close to that. He was from the community there. We knew him quite well, not an Anabaptist. And one Christmas, trying to think how many years ago, it was several years ago, he come to me and he said, do you know where we as a family could send some money this Christmas? He said, as a family, we decided that we're not going to buy each other any Christmas gifts. And it was a large family. It was a number of children, a number of married children and grandchildren. It was quite a large family. He wanted to know where could they donate money for Christmas? And instead of for themselves, what mission could they donate it to? And he was not an Anabaptist person. So I told him, I think you could send it to CAM. You know, I said, they told him a little bit what it's about and everything. And so they did. I never knew how much they sent, but I'm sure it was not just a couple thousand dollars. I'm sure it was a lot of money. I mean, it was quite a few thousand, I'm sure. But my point is, does your community know where you are as a business person? Do they know what your goals are? Do they know what you're trying to accomplish in life? Do they see in you? And so he had that connection. And are you a lighthouse to your community? Are you being honest? Do they trust what your opinion would be? And obviously he did. And that's what they did then. As a mission, you can use your business as a mission. We gave out the inspirational calendars for many years with the Bible verse on each month, and as you flipped it over, more expensive calendar, and we gave that out for many, many years, and I'm not involved in that no more, but the calendars, I guess, aren't as big a thing as they used to be. Many years ago, that was a big thing, and we did that as a mission, or to the community. And there were, you know, thousands of them calendars went out, and of course every, you know, people that came into their home, if they hung them up, I'm sure they did because they wanted them from year to year. That's one way that we can use our business as a ministry. And our employees should know where we're at as the owner, as their boss. Do they know? Do they realize? Do they see? What do they see in my life? And am I portraying that to them? And do they see the value of that? So what is the purpose? What is our purpose? To glorify God and serve others. What is our mission? It is that we design what our mission is. Our vision is to define what you want to be. Your organization, setting down your goals for the future. And then your mission is how to serve the community in a Christ-like way. And our values are what we stand for, what our beliefs are. Are they based on truth, honesty, integrity? And what do customers say about you when it's all said and done? You know, it's interesting how many Christians would like God to make them a success so that they can take time to be a witness for the Lord, and how few really are witnesses once God does make them successful. I would say if you cannot tithe, and we're not going to be talking about tithing anytime, I don't think, but if you can't tithe with little, it's very unlikely that you'll tithe with more. I just thought of a story that maybe I will have that tomorrow or maybe Sunday evening we can have that. So may the Lord bless you as you serve the Lord and as you find your place in life, where that is, and it's not the same for everybody. There's different things where God has called you. May the Lord bless you.